The sermon for this evening is based on Luke chapter 13, reading from verse 31 to 35, the gospel reading that I read just before, and I'll wait for the musicians to come down and then we'll pray. We pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that your heart for your people mirrors the heart of God the Father, and that you long to gather people together. Please help us to hear your word, to hear your invitation, and to respond to it this night and always. In your name we pray. Amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, what do you really want? At first, that seems like such a simple question, but beyond simple and daily basic human needs like food and water and shelter and community, it actually becomes a very complex question, a very deep question. What do you really want? The overarching narrative and possibly the most powerful religion in Australia today, that is consumerism, pretends or claims to be able to give us the answer to that question, what do you really want? And in fact, there is a chain of cheapy stores, which shall remain nameless, that has as its slogan, making the desirable affordable. You can have whatever you want at a price, should be a pretty good price if you come to us. And I think that that slogan pretty much summarizes and epitomizes what consumerism is all about, making the desirable affordable. But what we want, or what we think we want, is not always what is good for us. What you really want may actually end up killing you. And that's why I've titled my sermon tonight, What You Really Want and Why It Might Just Kill You. And to illustrate this point, I'm going to go to a YouTube clip of a short story fable that was told by the author Donald Miller in his book Blue Like Jazz. Has anyone read Blue Like Jazz? Fantastic book, I really recommend it. My YouTube connection wasn't working from Prezi, so I have to go to the actual internet. And this is called The Tale of Don Rabbit and Sexy Carrot.
There once was a rabbit named Don Rabbit. Don Rabbit went to Stumptown Coffee every morning. One morning at Stumptown, Don Rabbit saw Sexy Carrot. And Don Rabbit decided to chase Sexy Carrot. But Sexy Carrot was very fast. And Don Rabbit chased Sexy Carrot all over Oregon and all over America, all the way to New York City. And Don Rabbit chased Sexy Carrot all the way to the moon. And Don Rabbit was very, very tired. But with one last burst of strength, Don Rabbit lunged at Sexy Carrot, and Don Rabbit caught Sexy Carrot. And the moral of the story is that if you work hard, stay focused, and never give up, you will eventually get what you want in life. Unfortunately, shortly after this story was told, Don Rabbit choked on the carrot and died. So the second moral of the story is, sometimes the things we want most in life are the things that will kill us. And Donald Miller says, I think the things we want most in life, the things we think will set us free, are not the things we need.
As you can see, that's obviously a very high-budget production of Don Rabbit and Sexy Carrot. But it makes the point for us that what we think we want is not always good for us. I'm just going to delve a little bit into the Greek word here that is very important in our gospel reading. And it's the word want, and it's actually translated slightly differently in three different places in the NIV. The word want in Greek is thelo, and it means to desire to have or to experience something. It also has the sense of to want or to wish for something. And to have in mind, to intend to do, to take delight in, or to choose or prefer. So as you can see, this word has a very wide range of meaning. But basically, the word thelo means what you really want, what you intend, what you choose, what you desire. And in the gospel reading for today, there are three different wants that are described by this word thelo, three different people or sets of people that want something in the gospel reading. Let me just read that reading out to you again from Luke chapter 13, verse 31 to 35. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants, thelo, to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." Jesus is really piling on the irony here. And then his heart for the people of the city comes out. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed," there's that word again, "how often have I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You did not want me to. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So there is what Herod wants, and that is that Herod wants to kill Jesus. It's pretty simple, really. He wants to remove a threat to his power. And this is very much in character with what we know of this particular king or tetrarch of Herod's line. When John the Baptist preached against Herod and said, "You cannot marry your brother's wife. It's not lawful for you to do that," Herod had him thrown in prison. And then later, when Herod's daughter-in-law danced for him, and he was very pleased with her, and he said, what is it that you want? How can I pay you back for this wonderful dance?" She said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And Herod gave in to her request. So Herod sees in Jesus another threat to his power and authority. And it's very simple. In Herod's world, when there's a threat to your power and authority, you simply get rid of it. You chop it off. You execute the person. You take them out of the scene. Secondly, though, there's what Jesus wants. And Jesus says about the people of Jerusalem, God's chosen city. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." Jesus wants to do what God wants. And what God wants is to gather together the people of the world who have always been rebellious against him, who have always chosen and wanted and willed something different than what God wants for them. And you can hear in Jesus' words the heart of God for his beloved city of Jerusalem. The city is a place of God's special regard. I've been reminded, as I have read a book by Tim Keller, that there is more of the image of God per square meter in the city than there is in any other place on earth. God loves cities. God loves the people who make up cities, and God loves the city of Jerusalem. It's a microcosm for the whole world. God's heart goes out to Jerusalem He longs for the people of Jerusalem to be his very own. He desires them. And Jesus knows that his want is going to kill him. He knows that following the will of God is going to lead him to the cross. And that's why he says to the Pharisees, "In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." Surely no prophet can die outside God's chosen city, the one that he loves and lavishes most of all. How sad Jesus is that that is the way it's going to happen. And then finally, there's what Jerusalem wants. And what Jerusalem wants is to have nothing to do with God and God's messengers and God's plan for them. And Jesus says, "But you, Jerusalem, did not want to. You were not willing. You weren't willing to let God lavish his love on you and gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. All these prophets, all these people that God has sent to you, and you've spurned them all." And what Jerusalem wants, which is to have nothing to do with God, ultimately leads to Jerusalem's own destruction and death. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, as Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem at the beginning of his last week before the cross, it says this: "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." And what Jesus says about Jerusalem was literally fulfilled in AD 70 when the Romans completely sacked the city, murdered tens of thousands of the residents, destroyed the temple of God. It's sobering stuff. And I ask again, what do you really want? Now, I have to interject to myself at this point and say, hang on, Nathan. Not all desires, not all human desires are bad, are they? Is wanting something necessarily a bad thing? And the answer is no, of course it's not. Human desires are a powerful gift given by God to human beings. And in fact, they reflect the heart of God himself. God desires, God has wants. God desires his people to love him and to accept the love that he lavishes on them. But, like all God-given gifts, desire can also be twisted, and it can end up going in one of two directions, like we see with Jesus, like we see with Herod, and with the people of Jerusalem. So desire is not necessarily a bad thing. And in fact, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul can say these amazing words. Chapter 3, verse 10 to 11. Paul says, "I want..." Same word, thelo. "I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." What do you really want? The question gets more and more complex. And C.S. Lewis, the Christian apologist of the 20th century, said this: "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.' All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. those who seek find. To those who knock, it is opened. There are only, in the end, two directions in which our desires can go. The way of saying, I surrender my own will, God, your will be done, or no, I will hold on to what I want, God, your will not be done. And God loves us so much and desires so much that we freely respond to him in love, that to those people, in the end, he says, okay, if that's the way you want it, I don't want it, but I'm not going to force you to accept my love. So, what does God really want? That seems to me to be a fairly key question in this passage and in the plan of God and his salvation as a whole. Well, what God really wants is expressed in what Jesus says for Jerusalem. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. What God really wants is to complete his work of healing, as Jesus says, of driving out the power of evil, complete his work of forgiveness and reconciliation. And the way that he does that is through the death of Jesus. That's why Jesus says, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. The third day, of course, is reminiscent of Jesus' resurrection. He will die in Jerusalem, but on the third day he will be complete. He will reach his goal. He will be perfected, and he will rise from the dead. God wants to gather and reconcile all of his beloved rebellious children, the ones for whom Jerusalem is a microcosm. God wants his children, that's you and me as we put our faith in Christ, to rest in the completed work of Jesus. You see, the word that Jesus uses here is the same word that he cries out on the cross. It is finished. It is complete. There is nothing more that needs to be done. God has lavished his love to the point of death. And God wants us as his people to rest in the completed work of Jesus, in his reconciliation and forgiveness. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 6, St. Paul again writes these words. What does God want? St. Paul writes, This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and people, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people, the testimony given in its proper time. God wants all to be saved. God, like a mother hen, wants to gather his chicks against the foxes that scatter them. He wants to embrace and to love and to nurture and to care for all of his people. That's what God really wants. And that's what Jesus really wants and what his life and death accomplish for us. What do you really want? In the end, as we get to the very depths of that question, there are really only two answers. I want God's will to be done, or I want my will to be done, as C.S. Lewis says. What you really want, either way, it's going to kill you. Bad news, maybe. Why? To say yes to the will of God in Jesus is to die to self. It's painful. It's costly, but it's the only thing that is ultimately worth the price. To say no to the will of God, on the other hand, is to miss the very purpose of living and to miss out on life itself. As Jesus says to Jerusalem, your house is left to you desolate. What do you really want? I pray that I and you may have the grace and the courage to recognize the depth of that question and to answer it with, God, your will be done through Jesus, who has completed all the work that we ever need to do. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.